John chapter number 16 in your Bible this morning. John chapter number 16, as we've been going through the Gospel of John. What a great book this is. Gives us the way of salvation. Shows us how to have a relationship with God. And I'm going to bend that out of the way. John chapter number 16, I encourage you to read along each week. Next week we'll be in, this coming week we'll be in John chapter number 17. We'll be preaching out of John 17 next Sunday. I mentioned now we are going to have Lord's Table next Sunday night, Lord willing. And I'll just give you a little heads up on that. Prepare yourself for that. John chapter number 16. I want to look at beginning in verse number 7. I believe that this is in this message that Jesus is preaching to his 11 disciples as Judas has left, John 14, 15, and 16, and then next week, the real Lord's Prayer in John chapter number 17, not what religious folks call the Lord's Prayer. But this section that I'm going to read right now, I believe, is the heart and soul of this whole message that Jesus is giving his disciples. As we read in John chapter number 16, I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God. As we read verse number 7 through 15, as Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. I pray that you would speak to us today as only you can. Thank you for the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. And what a joy it is at the moment that we trusted you as our Savior, that God Himself came to us to indwell us as believers. The God of all power, the God of creation, lives inside. What an amazing thing to think about. And God, though the heavens themselves cannot contain God, yet God has chosen to live amongst your people. And I pray as we look at this ministry of the Holy Spirit today that you would help us to see the privilege that we have to walk in your presence today. Bless now your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. I want to talk to you this morning about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you, it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," and of course that Comforter is defined earlier as referring to the Holy Spirit. If Jesus did not go to the cross and raise himself from the dead, and where he's sitting now at the right hand of God the Father, he said, "It's important, it's expedient that I do that so I can send the Comforter. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." Now, we're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. And I'll say something about that in a minute, but before we even get into that part of the message. Before we look at his specific ministry that he has to the entire world and then to just us as Christians, I'll say this, that thus far, you keep in mind, Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples. And so far as he's introduced, he's already spoken about the Holy Spirit. And all that he's told them about the Holy Spirit up to this point is his ministry amongst these 11 disciples and us today as believers also. He's not spoken to them of his first, primary, and foremost ministry to the whole world. But before we even look at that ministry, we need to understand something, and that is simply this. Now, it's a simple little statement, but I want you to think about it for a little bit, and I'm going to give you an illustration to help you to comprehend maybe a little bit more about what all this entails. The Holy Spirit is God. And by the way, He is a person as well. Some religions today teach that the Holy Spirit is not a person. But all throughout this reference, as Jesus in this whole message is referring or introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he always refers to him as a he, not an it. Even in, I've pointed this out to, oftentimes you run into a Jehovah's Witness, and they are example of one group that says that the Holy Spirit is not a person. They don't believe in the triunity of God. The Holy Spirit is just the influence of God. So if you ever get in a conversation, a great place to turn to them, even in their Bible, they've rewritten the Bible and try to change all the references to correct the Bible to align with their teaching. But if you go to John 14, 15, and 16, all through this chapter, these chapters when Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, still in their Bible, they left out, they forgot to change some very important words. In their Bible, it refers to the Holy Spirit as He, as Him. But in their doctrine, it's it, not a he or him. I said, you guys should rewrite your Bible again because you missed this part. And that kind of throws them for a loop a little bit there. But the Holy Spirit is a person, and most important, He is God. I was thinking of a verse this week, and had me thinking, I was actually looking at this verse, and I thought this would be a great way to illustrate this. In Isaiah chapter 55, you don't need to turn there. Right now, in fact, I'm going to put part of the verse up here, verse number 6 through 9. The entire section says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." In verse number 8 and 9, Isaiah says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah is saying that God is so much bigger than we can ever possibly comprehend. As just as you're never gonna travel to the sun. Huh? Not like I won't tell you that joke. Yeah, you got to go at night. That's a punchline of a joke I'm telling. I don't know if I can tell the joke right. So, you're not going to get near the sun. But think of that for a little bit. The heavens. God's talking about the heavens declare the glory of God. He's talking about space. What we see is space today and in our solar system and even far beyond our solar system. If you could picture, if you will, and I know a couple of years ago we spent some time in Sunday school talking about our solar system and talking about what we can learn from space. And in relationship, now this is just a size comparison. If the sun, if you could see the sun and you see the planets, of course, the closer planets, Mercury and then Venus and then Earth, look at the size of Earth compared to the sun. And then look at the size of Mars, it's smaller than Earth, and then Jupiter and Saturn, those are the gas planets and not really concrete planets, but the size of those planets is one thing, but to illustrate the distance between the sun and the Earth would be impossible to do on this screen and have you see anything. If the sun, for example, was that size, Mercury would be down the street somewhere. Venus would be outside of town somewhere. Earth would be down, the size of those planets, at that size that they are, the distance between them, Earth would be down by Woodhaven somewhere. Or maybe even farther down the road than that. The distance between these planets is astounding. And we look outside of the sun. I just got thinking about, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we compare that. And I guess just by way of illustration, if we look at the sun and the sky, the distance between the sun and the earth is what astronomers call one astronomical unit, which is almost 93 million miles. That'd take a couple of days to get there, wouldn't it? Of course, you would have to go at night, as Todd says. Todd's pretty smart. And as far as it is, we can step outside and you can feel the influence of the sun. Now think of this. If the earth were a few hundred miles closer or farther from the sun, we could not live on this planet. What an amazing God we have. Consider just the difference in temperatures when you travel from north to south and how different it is, and you're really not increasing or decreasing your closeness to the sun that much. Now, the light that comes to us from the sun, if that sun instantly grew dark, it would take us over 8.5 minutes to see that it went dark. That's how long it takes that light to get here, the speed that light travels. That's a long ways away. Even more than that, if you think of all that energy and all that light that the sun produces, it goes out every direction. It's not just zeroed in on us. In fact, the light and the energy that reaches Earth from the sun is 1/1 billionth of the energy and light that leaves the sun's surface. In fact, it's even much less than that, because about 1/3 of that light and energy is reflected by our atmosphere away from the earth. That's not much light, not much energy, considering what is in the sun. And there's a difference. You can think of that, the glory of God, the glory of the sun, and how little of that we experience on this earth. And the glory of God is eternal, and how little we experience the glory and the presence of God in our life. And you think of this, the sun is a very rare star, and that is what's called a constant star. In other words, there's very little minute fluctuations in the temperature and the brightness of the sun. If it were like most of the stars that you see out at night, we would not be able to live on this earth. Because one second you'd be a French fry and the other second you'd be an ice cube. Because they change so much in temperature. We could not exist without the sun being a constant temperature. And the sun is our primary source of measuring time. We're creatures of time, and yet the time that we measure is completely dependent upon the sun's rotation, we say. But it's really the earth's rotation. And there again is God. We say that Jesus came into our heart, but really we came into His life. It's about Him, not about us. But in our mind, when we look at the sun in relationship to the earth, we say the sun rises and the sun sets. But in reality, the earth is turning. But we think that we are the center of everything. In fact, there are still some foolish people out there today that talk about the earth being the center of the universe. And they have no science to prove that, other than a couple of verses that they mistranslate out of the Bible. Yet that mentality is very common today. We're the center of everything. But God's the center of everything. The consistency and the duration of the sun. Now, any scientist that's honest, that's almost an oxymoron anymore, Any scientist that's honest says that the sun cannot possibly have been burning at the rate that it's burning now for more than 20,000 years. Now, they're getting closer. It's really much less than that if you believe the Bible. But what's interesting about that, they don't like to talk about that because that completely confounds and destroys the godless evolution religion. Because we need billions and billions of years of a consistent sun, but that's scientifically impossible for the sun to be that old. So there must have been something else. That's silliness. That's ridiculous. It takes too much faith to believe that religion. But it is amazing how so many pagan religions worship the sun when they understand that's the source of life, that's the source of power, that's the source of energy. All that keeps this earth alive, the energy, the light that keeps this earth alive, generates from the sun. And we just know such a small, minute percentage of that sun's power. As the heavens are high above the universe, so is God's wisdom high and above our wisdom. Our understanding cannot even be compared to the wisdom of God. Now think of that. This is the God that lives inside of me. That's the God that lives inside of me. The God that's so powerful we can't even begin to understand that God. But let's look at the ministry of that Holy Spirit. I just want you to think about the fact that when we talk about the Holy Spirit inside of me, that's just not an influence. That is God Himself, the very God that spoke the universe into existence, the very God that holds the entire universe in the palm of His hand. Man, I don't believe is ever going to find the edge of the universe, but God's so big that He can hold it in the palm of His hand. It's nothing to Him. And you look at that, just our solar system and how minute, how small and insignificant we are. And yet, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for us, for those of us who are living in this world. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? That is God Himself. This third person of the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all co-equal. Together. Yet there's a chain of order, chain of command, if you will, as the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus Christ, who brings us to God the Father. But the Holy Spirit is the one who primarily ministers to us today. And what is His ministry to us? If you look at John chapter number 14, first of all, to the world. This is His ministry that He has to every man, woman, every boy, every person in this world. The three ministries that the Holy Spirit has to every person in this world. In verse number 8, it says, when He has come, He will reprove. That word reprove means to convince, to convict, to demonstrate, to prove to us. He'll prove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. There they are right there. And then each one of them is defined in the following verses. But I want you to look at the first ministry that the Holy Spirit is to convict us, to convince us of sin. In verse number 9, it says, of sin because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit is the one that tells me that I am a sinner. It convicts me of sin. Now, it's amazing today that that God that created the universe, that it convicts every one of us. Now, we're not talking about saved people. We're talking about saved and lost people. He convicts us, convinces us that we are sinners. He shows us that we are sinners. Of sin because they believe not on me. And the greatest sin, the one sin that will keep me out of heaven is what? Rejecting Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is showing us constantly that we are sinners, and the worst sin we can commit is not murder, is not child pornography or child abuse, which is soon to become legal. That's the next step after sodomites being legal. It's already happening in some places. But the greatest sin is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He proves us of sin. He convicts us of sin. And secondly, He convicts us that there is a holy God. He reproves the world of sin, secondly, of righteousness. Verse number 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he constantly was pointing out people's sin and their need of a Savior, that he was sinless and that the world is sinful. He came as God, as being fully man and fully God, because he had God's nature in him, he could not sin. That made him different than everyone else. And of course, that doesn't get along very good. If you live different than everybody else, they're going to think, well, there's an odd duck there. He is holy and righteous. Jesus provided, and that the fact that he shows it that there is only, that he is a holy God, which means the word holy, we talked about this Wednesday night, means set apart, above, far superior, unapproachable by us. He is holy. We cannot get to him on our own. But of course, he came to show us that Jesus is the way to approach him, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as he said earlier in the same message in chapter number 14. So his threefold message, first of all, to convict us of sin, secondly, that there is a holy God, and third, that every one of us will stand and give an account of ourselves, and we will be condemned. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse number 11 says, "And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." I like that statement. The prince of this world is judged. The devil's already condemned. And by the way, man is already condemned. We don't have to wait till we die and then we're going to be condemned or saved. No, we're condemned already. We were born into this world. Chapter number 3 and verse number 18, God says, if you believe not in the Son, you are condemned already. We're already under the judgment of God. So I want you to see this, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the entire world is that you're a lost sinner. That Jesus is the only way to approach a holy God. And that you are already under the condemnation of God. That's the only message that God has for the lost person. And it's still the message that he has to those of us who are saved. It's the only thing that the Holy Spirit says to the whole world. And sometimes I hear lost people say, well, God's so good. He comforts me. He helps me. No, he doesn't. He only comforts those that are saved. He only encourages those that are saved. You know, sometimes we pray, God, I pray that you would bless so-and-so. God's not going to bless them. God's just going to constantly remind them, hey, you're a lost sinner. You're going to die and spend eternity in hell. The only way to salvation is in Jesus Christ. And you don't have him as your Savior. You're under the condemnation of God. You're going to stand before a holy God. And you're going to be found wanting one day. That's not very comforting. We ought not to be praying for God to comfort lost people. We ought to pray for God that they would listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we pray, well, God bless America. God's not going to bless America until America returns to God. And the same thing with a lost person. God's not going to bless a lost person until they come to him for salvation. Until they come to him for salvation, his only message is to them, you're lost, you're condemned, you're a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus is the only way of salvation. You're going to stand before God one day. You're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Now, that's not very positive in some people's eyes, but it's the truth. That's the only message of the Holy Spirit. Now, we try to calm God down. God, just take it easy on that person. You're going to turn them away. Now, we're talking about God here, not just the preacher, not just what so-and-so says, but that's the message that the Holy Spirit has to the world. That's the ministry the Holy Spirit has to the whole world. And he still tells me today, hey, you're a sinner. Yes, sir, I am. You need to confess your sin before Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. So I get on my knees before him and confess my sin. And ask him, and by the way, he always does forgive us. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions. But as far as my relationship with him, my fellowship can be broken. If I'm walking in sin, if I'm rejecting him, if I'm not listening to his conviction. And that's the ministry he has to the whole world. But then to those of us who are saved. And that's really who Jesus is talking about. He's talking in these chapters to the 11 disciples. Judas is left because Judas was not saved. This message would not apply to Judas because the Holy Spirit only had these three things to say to Judas because he rejected God's gift of salvation. But now the 11 disciples who had received him as their Savior, he's talking to them and he's showing them this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just to the world, but this is the ministry that I have to those who are saved. How many are saved this morning? Say hallelujah. Wow, we can do that, can't we? We can rejoice in the Lord because we're saved. If we're saved, this is the ministry, and this is the emphasis of His message here to the disciples because that's who He's addressing in these chapters. First of all, His ministry to us is the Comforter. In fact, that's the word that's used, the name that's given to the Holy Spirit when He's first spoken of by Jesus in chapter number 14. If you go back to verse number 15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Another, he's referring to Himself. He's about to say, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending you someone else that's like me, but He's not going to physically be here. He's going to be here spiritually, and He's just as much God as I am God. And that is the Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He only comes to indwell those that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. At the moment I got saved in 1978, that was a long time ago to some people. Some of you, that wasn't that long ago. The Holy Spirit came to indwell me. In me, came to live inside of me. He's referred to as the Comforter. That doesn't mean that He just pats you on the head and says, okay, rest on, sleep on, and hope you're comfortable. That's not what that word means. That's how we usually use it today. But it literally means the one who picks us up when we fall. The one who enables us to do things that we cannot do on our own. The one that keeps us from falling. The one that's there with us. When the disciples fell on their faces, oftentimes when Jesus wasn't there physically with them or they lost sight of Him, He was there to comfort them, to strengthen them, to pick them up, to get them through a certain situation. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those of us who are saved. Secondly, He is, in verse, let me just give you the word here first, He is our instructor. He's our teacher. In chapter number 14, in verse number 26, He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall," what's that word? "Teach you all things." By the way, I found out the hard way that doesn't apply to English and math. I tried to pray, God, I didn't study for this math test. Could you help me to ace? It doesn't work that way. God, you're not a very good teacher. No, that's not what He's saying there, okay? He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice that statement there, whatsoever I have... He's talking about the Word of God. He's going to instruct you in the Word of God. In chapter number 16, He says basically the same thing. In verse number 13, "Howbeit when He... the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth." Now, the next chapter, He's going to say, "Thy word is truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He's going to instruct us to teach us the Word of God. Now, if you can imagine this, you're reading a book. That's not hard for most of us to imagine, and we can't understand it. We're having difficulty comprehending what that book's telling us. And we think, boy, I've got a question. What did the author mean by this statement? Now, if you could imagine if that author of that book was right next to you, And you could say, what did you mean by this? That's the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Word of God. This book that we call the Bible came not to us, as Peter tells us, not by holy men of old, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God was literally given to us by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that inspired Moses what to write. He's the one that inspired Isaiah and Jeremiah. He's the one that inspired John, the Apostle Paul, and Mark, and Luke, and Timothy. Timothy received it. He didn't write it. And Matthew. He gave them the words to write. And He lives inside of us. Isn't that good? You got to... The author Himself is your personal tutor in the Word of God. You got a question, you can ask Him. He will show you what the Word of God says. And again, if you can think back, and I know many of you have experienced this, as I have experienced it, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, some of us got saved just because we didn't want to go to hell when we died. We didn't understand the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why very quickly these chapters became my favorite chapters to study in the Bible, because I was so I thought something's definitely changed here in my life because the Holy Spirit lives in it. I didn't know what it was. Now, I'd heard the talk about the Holy Spirit growing up, and I thought, yeah, that's some kind of thing that's in Sunday school curriculum that has nothing to do with reality, and you got to have a cone head and everything else. Never mind. The apostles, of course, if you wore a robe and you had a funny-looking hat, then the Holy Spirit might be amongst you, but not in reality. But then I found out, man, when I got saved, something changed inside. God Himself lived inside of me. When I did wrong, something was convicting me of that wrong. And I picked up the Bible and started to read it. And I've always struggled with reading all my life and still struggle with it. I just have to work a little harder than some people because reading is important and studying is important. So I've developed a lot of things and learned how to read and study because of my desire to know God. But I, for the first time after I saved, I started picking up the Bible and reading it. I tried all my life to read the Bible. I didn't understand it. But now God lives inside of me. He says, wow, it's right there. I can't tell you how many times I've read just this week. I would imagine probably John chapter 16. I would guess, I've read chapter number 16 100 times this week. But every time God showed me something different. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. And the Holy Spirit is our instructor in the Word of God. But if you're not reading the book, the Holy Spirit's not talking to you. That's why it's so important to get into the book and study the book. The more you study it, the more you read it, the more He speaks to you. The Holy Spirit's not going to... I was telling somebody this week of a popular songwriter. It's a popular philosophy amongst a lot of songwriters and a lot of modern Christians today. They say, well, God told me this. How did He tell you that? I just had this feeling. I was inspired by God. Well, can you show me from the Bible? Well, I don't know if it's in the Bible or not. That ain't from God then. The Holy Spirit speaks to you from the Word of God, not contrary to the Word of God. That's why there's so much confusion in our world today. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit administers God's grace. He administers God's grace. Now, this is very closely related to the first thing we gave you. But in chapter number 14 and verse number 27, look at that verse. He says, peace I leave with you. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but calmness in the presence of conflict. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We live in a world today where there's no peace. We live in a world today where there's a lot of fear. Wouldn't you agree? There's fear all around us today. But when you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to live in fear. Amen? When you're walking with Him, you can have peace with Him. I think we're probably approaching in our country today the type of spirit, the type of turmoil there was just before the outbreak of the Civil War. Now, I've read enough history to know that it was a lot worse than we can imagine during the time of the Civil War. But we're coming close to that time. The hatred and the anger. Well, it's the Democrats, it's the Republicans. I got news for you, it's both sides. Hey, I'm glad that I already voted because now I can ignore the lies from both sides coming at me. Huh? I voted last week, I'm going to vote again this week and next week. I'm registered with the wrong party to do that, I guess. But, we're going to make some enemies now. But, by the way, I'm not sure which side that is. It depends on which side you're on. It's the other side. But I'm amazed at how everybody's right in their own eyes. And the hatred, the anger. I said, let's just let the love and kindness of Christ be seen in this angry world that we live in today. Let's just focus on Him and lift Him up. He's the administrator of God. In chapter number 15, in verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Without Christ, I can do nothing of any eternal value. And then, lastly, He is my advocate. He's my advocate. What do you mean by that? John chapter number 16, look at verse number 23. And this is statements used throughout. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Verse number 23 of chapter number 16. I'm sorry, I got the wrong chapter. That makes sense if you look at the right chapter. Verse number 23 of chapter 16. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. That day is referring to after Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection. After that day, after that time, you should amen, amen, or verily, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, according to my will, according to my authority, according to my plan, He will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. God wants us to have fullness of joy, as we've talked about in Sunday school. No one can take your joy away from you when you have it from the Holy Spirit. You can't. Somebody says, well, I don't have any joy because so-and-so, because this happened. If you're walking in the presence of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what you're facing. No one can take that away from you when it truly is from God. He is our advocate. He is the intercessor. The book of Hebrews explains how He's the one mediator, how He's our high priest that sits at the right hand of God the Father, and we approach God through the person of the Holy Spirit and through the person of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit is literally our prayer partner. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, but the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us to the throne of God's grace. He teaches us how to pray in Romans chapter number 8. Oh, we have time to turn there. We won't for now, but we know not how to pray how we ought, but the Spirit helps through our infirmity, shows us how we ought to pray, how we ought to approach God. And I want to give you one other thing in closing. The Holy Spirit is God. He is His ministry toward the world is to show us that we're sinners, that we're lost without Christ, and that He's the only hope, that we're going to stand before God as a lost, condemned sinner if we don't receive Christ. And after we're saved, He comforts, He instructs, He administers God's grace. He's our advocate. He helps us to pray. And we need to understand that the Satan is a poor substitute for the Holy Spirit. You ever stop and think of this? Satan created nothing. He doesn't have any power to create anything. And by the way, that's why his false religions never answer the question of origins. Because they don't know. They had to start with something. Only true Bible Christianity starts with nothing. In the beginning, God created all things. No other religious book starts that way. Every other religious book, whether we're talking about the Koran, the sayings of Confucius, the sayings of Muhammad, the Koran, all of them start with things already in place. Only the Bible starts with the origins. Even the religion of evolution, which is taught and pushed on our country today, so-called science, they never deal with where things came from. Well, they had to come from somewhere because they're here. They can't even begin to explain not only where life came from, but where matter came from. They have no comprehension. They have no zero explanation. It just had to always exist. Really? Only God. So you see, the devil can create nothing. He only takes what rightfully was created by God and belongs to God and twists it and turns it. Jesus said the devil is a liar from the beginning. He's a father of all lies. He can't tell the truth. Satan is a poor substitute. Satan can give us peace through religion, but make no mistake about it, it's a temporary peace. He can't give you a permanent, everlasting peace because he can't get you to heaven when you leave this world. Satan is a poor substitute, and many people have accepted the lie of Satan, and not only lost people. You probably dealt with people that are saved, but they're not walking with God. And they're living in open, vile, wicked sin. And when you, if you dare approach them, and it's one of those situations, if you approach them, you're wrong. If you don't approach them, you're wrong. They're going to hate you either way. You might as well just approach them, see what happens. But they'll always say, well, I have peace about this. Oh, do you? Good thing you're not in the Word of God. Because the devil will give you peace, but God's Word won't give you peace. The Holy Spirit won't give you peace. And I've listened to backslidden Christians justify about every sin you can imagine. Not only including lying and stealing, but I'm talking about pornography, adultery, fornication, sodomy, murder. Well, y'all, but I've got peace about it. Oh, do you? The devil gives you a false sense of hope. Not only lost people, but saved people. Don't accept his substitute. In chapter number 14 and verse number 27. Let me see. Chapter 14 and verse number 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Satan can give you a temporary peace. Satan can give you a temporary calm. But only God can give permanent peace. Only God can give a joy that's everlasting. That we can still rejoice and sing and smile and praise God even in the midst of the darkest days. We read the stories of martyrs that have went to had their heads taken off or burned at the stake or literally filleted alive or impaled or drowned. And they went to the execution block singing and rejoicing in the goodness of God. That's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And yet today in modern Christianity, if someone gets their feelings hurt, well, they said something to me. They looked at me. I know they're thinking bad about me. How shallow we've gotten in our world today. The peace of God is eternal. Don't accept Satan's substitute for peace. Walk with Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him. Do you know Him as your Savior today? Are you walking with Him? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.